So many stories. I'm going to give you a snapshot of a few that are powerful without question. But the reality is, if we put a mic out here, as we've said many times, and had you come share yours, we'd probably be here all night. Because that's what God is doing. It's what God is doing in our church. It's what God is doing in the lives of the people who are here. It's what God is doing through you. And the hope would be that's what God is doing in our city. See, what we're trying to do is continue a movement. I say continue a movement because the gravitational pull for any faith organization is to head back, isn't it? Head back to be religious. Head back to be spectators. To forget what it means to be on mission and to just kind of exist as a faith community. And I struggle every year when I come to this stage, every year, because there's so much we could talk about. And I'm so thankful that our video team, as creative as they are, put together a little snapshot because there are so many incredible things that we could say. But I'm also captured by what to say, not just to look back, but what do you say moving forward? So I'm going to do the best I can in a couple of moments together to share with you some things that are realities in our church and some things that I think might shape our tomorrow. Now, in years past, we have spent about an hour in presentation. I've taken over, and I'm not doing that tonight, I promise. But I do have some things I want to show you. As we're talking about what it means to now be the church, as we start looking back at our 12th full year of ministry, it hasn't changed. We still are here to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. And as you look at where we've been, it's been fascinating to see the story of life groups and the men and women who've been connected, both young and old, in groups. Lifelines for many of you. Stories where your marriage, like the Oliveras's, were heading south, and yet God stepped in. Like to Adam and Shiloh, and in their 11th hour, a people kept praying for them, a life group kept praying for them. You've experienced that. We've experienced people serving. We've experienced people going overseas. More stories than we can count. But the ones that I think are worth mentioning, and I was so delighted to hear you applaud, is 85 people baptized and 146 people placing their faith in Jesus Christ this year. That's what it's about. If we're going to celebrate anything, let's celebrate those things. As we talk about where we're heading and what's coming, we stood here last year and we talked about a concept we called the anatomy of a disciple, and you've heard a lot about it by now. We've used you as guinea pigs. We've used you as test markets. We've used you as editors and proofreaders of two books and an online assessment. And it has been so fun watching this thing begin to tip. As you saw, we've sold over 3,000 books, which is exciting, not just because of the number of books sold, but the number of people exposed to the concepts. Because I'm as convinced today as I was when this concept first was generated by our spiritual formation team. I've never seen anything like it. And as churches begin to capture the implications of what it means to know really how you're doing spiritually, as we're going to show you tonight, I think it's going to change the way we view church, and it has been so fun. We've brought on a guy named Matt Alanis, who's now our executive director of the Anatomy of a Disciple. We've finished about half of the kids' curriculum that we're creating, and we just shot a video series for a life group curriculum that's coming from the Anatomy, and we're very excited about that. But regarding where we are, I think it's important to look at the current reality and to recognize what God is doing, because I don't know about you, but I can get a little myopic in focus. This is my service, or this is my campus. And even though I get the privilege of moving around, I bet you struggle with that too. But to see what God is doing in four local campuses with 10 services, with church plants or partnerships at Hume Lake, Kingsburg, Madera, Foothill, Turlock. And I'm excited. I got a text from my college roommate, a guy named Brandon Bakke. Brandon was a basketball player here at Fresno State years ago. Brandon was sitting next to me when I, as a non-believer, went to an event and I placed my faith in Christ. And Brandon texts me a picture of them setting up in Sumner, Washington for the State of the Church for the Well Northwest happening tonight. So really excited to see what's happening there. I would love to tell you that we had a master plan that as elders we've been praying about church plant in Sumner for like a decade, waiting for God to open the door, but you know us better than that. You know our bias is to say yes, and if the Lord opens the door, much like Paul seeing a vision of a Macedonian man, we'll go. So you look at the influence of this place and what you've started. I blame you for it, by the way. We're in now two states. I would never have imagined we could say that. However, It's not all good. Numbers are interesting, by the way. Numbers are indicators. They don't tell the whole story, but they tell a snapshot of the story. And I want to talk a little bit about attendance, because I think this is a fascinating potential indicator of some other things. From 40 people to 250 at our first service to, in 2011, 3,000 people attending our church. Adults, by the way, not counting the kids, which are taking over the world. Not just Clovis campus, taking over the well. When we went to 2012, we grew to 3,100 adults, average for the year in weekly attendance. That includes summer when everybody goes on vacation. So it was a very, very busy year. And then something interesting happened. When you look at 2013, we dropped down to 2,900 adults. And in 2014, we dropped down even further to 2,800. Now, that's an interesting trend. Now, as a guy who likes to be a leader, who casts vision and this and that, I don't like this trend very much. And my first tendency was to leave it out of the presentation. But that's not like us. That's not who we are. We've been accused from the very beginning of being substantive. I'll take it. We've been accused from the very beginning of teaching the Word of God. I'll take that. We've also been accused of being really, really honest. All things that I consider as a body of believers a badge of honor for us. So what does this mean? This caused me to ask some questions, and chances are you're asking some too. Why is that? I have a couple hot sports opinions, and since you're stuck with me, I'll share a couple with you. One of the first things that kind of struck me is the fact that in 2002, when we started a church, it was primarily college students. We made the joke, in fact, early on, that the Well Community Church was a ton of fun and no budget, which was our way of saying we got a lot of college students, so the tithe base is minuscule. Well, baby's grown up a little bit, and we're not college students anymore. In fact, when we started the church, my wife was pregnant with Peyton, our oldest, who turns 12 in a couple of weeks. Needless to say, even for my family, life has changed a little bit. And chances are yours has too in a decade. See, when we were young and we had nothing but free time on our hands, it felt different. And now that we're older, Paul is right, and we learn it the hard way. When Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, look, if you're single, stay single. He says, I'm not saying marriage is bad, but you need to know what you're getting into. Because if you're single, you have undistracted devotion to the Lord. But when you get married, you have to first focus on pleasing your spouse. And some of you learned that painfully, right? Because when you get married, life changes. I mean, it used to be on a Friday night, you did whatever you wanted. Now you got to ask permission before you can do it. Then you add kids to the mix, and that'll ruin your life. I mean, it just ruins everything, doesn't it? It's phenomenal, but it changes the way you live, doesn't it? And so I looked at the attendance pattern heading downwards, and I go, you know, I bet some of that at least is season of life, because I know my life has changed a little bit. But I think there's probably more to that. I look at the way we do church, and I'm trying to explain it to friends, and I realize how complicated it is for me, a founding pastor, to explain to my friends what we're doing and why. Have you had that problem? Hey, you should come to my church. Okay, great. Where is it? Well, where do you live? What kind of question is that? Where's your church? Well, we're kind of all over. Like, you're not helping me, dude. Where do I show up? Well, how old are you? You know, well, what does that matter? Well, because we're a multi-site church. What's a multi-site church? Well, we're one church, but we're in multiple locations. Oh, so you have different churches. No, we call them campuses. What's a campus? Well, it's kind of an expression of a church, but it's somewhere else. Okay, so you have different pastors. Well, we have campus pastors. What's a campus pastor? Well, it's kind of the pastor to this congregation. Oh, okay. So that's who teaches. No, we have a teaching pastor. What's a teaching pastor? Well, we have a teaching team. Teaching team? I thought you had a pastor. No, we have a teaching team. Okay, so you have one person who teaches? Yeah, but how many services do you do? 10. So how is it that one dude teaches 10 times a week? Oh, no, we do video teaching. So I got a digipastor. No, he's a teaching pastor. You have a campus pastor. And you've had that conversation, haven't you? I mean, I get it. It's very complex. It's not easy to explain. That's the reality of what it is we're doing. And as we've looked at that, we realized it's hard to explain to people what and why. Not only that, But if you look at attendance numbers dropping, I wonder how much of that has to do with the sheer grind of doing services. We call midweek boo. That's our nickname in staff for midweek. Because as a communicator, you finish Sunday night at 8 o'clock, you turn yourself inside out for that college crowd, you go home, you pass out, completely exhausted from teaching 9, 11, 5, and 7, wake up Monday morning, frog in your throat, trying to find which way's up, completely exhausted, you caffeinate up, you have to start studying. Why? Because boo is coming. And midweek is on you. Where typically a pastor would have all week to prep and just get ready for Sunday, we got to turn it around on Wednesday. And then so you teach Wednesday and you think, wow, I know what I need to fix. That was terrible. So now you at least have it out there. So you know the changes you need to make, but you still got to play a four-quarter game on a Sunday. 9-11, halftime, 5-7. So the grind, and it's not just the communicators, it's all of you. I mean, some of you who have served understand what it means to really serve. You come, you're making coffee, you're thinking to yourself, no like group in the history of man should drink this much coffee. It's embarrassing. It was a highlight in our recap video. But you did it. You've been in a classroom with walkers, right? And you realized in panic you're out of goldfish. You're like, oh no, what am I going to do? I mean, you've served, and it's hard, and the grind is there. And we realize that's probably part of it. The other reality is this, and I made fun of it earlier, video teaching is very strange, isn't it? We started video teaching in 2007. Now, our thought would be, after now 7 years of doing video teaching, it would be a non-issue. And the reality is, it's not a big issue for you. But we still get the phone calls. Hey, can you tell me where it's going to be live this week? Busted, all y'all, okay? You're stalking me on Twitter looking for clues. I know what you're doing, right? Calling the office. Yeah, hey, Jesse, can you just, like, help me out? I mean, where's Shay going to be this week? I just want to know. We say, why do you want to know? Because you're going to bring a friend. And you don't want your friend's first time at church to be video. Can I just honestly, can you help me with something? How many of you have thought to yourself, I'd like to bring a friend, but I'm afraid it's going to be video? Do you mind raising your hand? I will not haze you. This is like a sample. Can we turn the house lights up just a little bit? Is that possible? I'm dead serious. I want to see. Okay, that's very helpful and discouraging. Here's the reality. Can I just be candid with you? We shared some of this to some of our family here, the church family here, a couple months ago. This last January, we toyed with an absurd idea. I was very tired of multi-site. I didn't like driving around to campuses any more than you'd like seeing the video screen going down. So I said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to burn them all. I didn't mean burn them, but you know what I mean. Let's dump them. Let's sell them all. Let's go to one campus, and let's just be one church in one location. And I found myself emotionally going there like, dude, can you imagine? And you know what really does it for me? My neighbor's a pastor. And that guy comes home, and he's done. And I'm like, that's awesome. Like, it's at 1 p.m, he's watching football. Like, somebody asked me the other day, they're like, hey, are you excited for the football season? I said, bro, Sundays are work days. 9-11-5-7, I don't have time to watch a football game. And I'm thinking, I could watch some football. We could all be in one place. And then the more I thought about it, the more I realized those are selfish reasons for me. And the reality is I like being a church in every neighborhood. And if we went to one building, how big do you build it? I mean, look around. There's, I don't know, maybe 2,000 people here. So is this big enough? How much money is it going to take to build this? Let's talk stewardship. I'm thinking, man, we beat our heads against the wall to try to do impact for 1.5 million. Can you imagine 30 million? And I went, no, I don't think that's us. Not only that, but how's it going up there? Huh? Good to see you. It's all my family up there. Good to see you. It's fun once a year, but it's not the intimacy that makes the well the well. What makes the well is you can walk in and there's 300, 400, maybe 500 people, depending on what service you're at, and there's a chance you can look around and go, I think I could be known here. I think I could get to know people's names. I think this could be. And so the more I thought about it, I thought, it's not an option. It's not. But it's a factor, I think, that played into some of the decline. The other is this. I think there's a little bit of mission drift that we're experiencing. See, as we really think about it, there's a perception of success. I mean, look around. I came over while we were worshiping and hugged Rob Hansen, one of our elders, and kind of made him turn around and look. Because this is fantastic. Because none of us would have ever imagined this is what God was going to do, but he did it. He did it. Did you hear how simple and do you see it like naturally came out? He did it as if it's done, and it's not done. But when you come to service and you look around, you go, huh, it's kind of full in here. This is great. I mean, not too full that somebody's in my seat, but full enough. This is great. And when you show up and there's this feeling of, man, this is exciting. Look around. Yay, I'm glad our church is doing good. I think we can miss what's happening behind the scenes. And our purpose, helping people connect to God and to each other, becomes what our church does. It's not what I'm doing. I got a lot going on. So it's not what I'm doing. It's what our church does. And in that, I just wonder if we disconnect from the very thing that made this church so special over the years, and that is that it's a grassroots movement. So those things got me thinking. And I wondered, as we were talking about that, how is our church doing? And until we created the anatomy of a disciple, this would have been a very subjective conversation. Let's have focus groups together. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And we would have had all kinds of speculation, but none of us would have really known how our church was doing. But as of this afternoon at noon, there was 1,400 plus people that took the anatomy of a disciple assessment. And so I get to tell you very practically exactly how it is we're doing, and I think you'll see it's not going to be surprising. For example, when you talk about the core of our church, the core of our church is actually doing really strong. The red is humble submission to the Lord. The orange is being biblically formed. If you look at that, it means we're very strong in humble submission. It would represent that we understand that our life is not ours, it's the Lord's, that we submit to Him. He is King of all things. We're just His servants. He is the one who's sovereign. We are not. So we submit willingly to Him. It also represents in the orange that we're very strong in being biblically formed. I mean, if you've been around the well for any number of years and you don't know your Bible, or at least more of your Bible, we've got to disconnect somewhere. Because we are dishing out really good teaching in academy, really good teaching in residency, hopefully really good teaching in a service that you attend. And that's just now not even counting what's happening in life groups. So we are now at the core, I would say, really strong. I saw that and said, man, this is great. That's going to spill out now into the other areas of our life. It's going to affect our choices and our compassions. And so we started looking at the generosity sector. We said, that's actually pretty good. I mean, if you look at it, that means from a sacrificial generosity standpoint, we understand stewardship, we understand time, talents, treasures. It means we're not as engaged in actively investing those into the people around us, but you would expect that. You would expect that your core would begin to slowly spill out into those other areas. So to have an area of your choices be higher than an area of compassion makes a little bit of sense. So we go, okay, that seems logical. Then we said, okay, what about the area of morality? He said, well, it's very similar, very strong in the area of moral discernment, a little bit lower in the area of cultural engagement. I want you to notice, by the way, the variance of four in the generosity sector and the morality sector. The assumption then, or the data, seems to show that we're stronger in the area of our choices and, again, lower in the area of compassion. Now, here's where it gets very interesting, in my opinion. Forgive me if you're completely snoring. If the person next to you is snoring, elbow them right now because they need to see this. That is fascinating. What that suggests is that the strongest area of all the elements of the anatomy of a disciple in our church is our ability to be relationally healthy. And the lowest area of all of the areas in the Well Community Church is the idea of being inclusive in community. And all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on. I go, that's it. See, we have asked you over the years to find spiritual forming relationships. And you did. And the same people that you're meeting with are the same people you were meeting with. And so what happens is you told me to get into spiritual forming relationships, and so I did. And what happened in that is we forgot about those who don't know Jesus. See, what this would suggest is that we have relational health as the highest, but it's not inclusive community we're enjoying, it's exclusive community. Does that make sense? See, the whole premise of the relational sector is that as my heart is submitted to God and I say, God, my life is about you, whatever you want, that's what I want to be about. As I read the Word of God and it talks about what it means to seek and save the lost, that it moves me outward. And what we've done is taken a step, but not the second step. So we've enjoyed relational health, but we're not showing it off to anybody. We enjoy relational health, but we're not inviting people in, which if you look statistically would make perfect sense if you've known the Lord for any number of years. I don't know about you, but my phone, when I first came to faith in Christ, slow down, was full of all kinds of names of people who did not know Jesus. But as time goes on, my phone numbers change. And the people who are in my phone now are not people who used to be. In fact, now these people are people I've done small groups with or did conferences with or on my staff, or they're believers that I know, and that's probably not unique to me. See, over time, we end up distancing ourselves from people who don't know the Lord. We don't do it on purpose. We do it in pursuit of relational health. But then it's exclusive community, not inclusive. Now this was a light bulb moment for me. Pun intended. My goodness, there's a lot of light bulbs up here. I didn't plan on that one, Jesse. That one just came out. Sorry about that. This one to me made a lot of sense. Would you expect then, if our relationships are healthy, but we're not inviting people in, but it's exclusive, wouldn't you expect that attendance over time would drop? And I think all of those factors come into play in this moment. So the question then is, where do we go from here? See, the good news is I'm not half empty on this, I'm half full on this, because at least now we know. See, the beauty of the assessment, by the way, for those of you who took it, and if you were like me, convicted with your results, I scored low. My lowest was intentional blessing, and I did not like the results. I thought there's a flaw in the test. That can't be right. Did you think that when you took yours? I was like, oh, no. That's what other people get, not me, right? And I realized I'm a selfish dude when it comes to my time. And I'm not very giving if I'm dead honest. And I can be grumpy and controlling. And all of those things fly in the face of intentional blessing. I was like, that's exactly right. But at least I know. And now I'm working on it. So now as a church, we know. So the question is, where do we go from here? I want to give you a couple thoughts as we're talking about moving forward. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to focus now on the next generation. We're going to play the long game. We could see those results, knee-jerk react, start throwing all kinds of throwdown parties, inviting non-believers in, and I think miss the point. We're a substantive church. We're an equipping church, so let's start with the next generation. And so we are going to train and equip the next generation. By the way, does anybody have any idea how many elementary school kids there are in Fresno? See, part of the problem with perceived success is you count the wrong numbers. So you go, 3,000 adults coming to the church. That's fantastic. I think that's the wrong number, because there's 500,000 people in the city of Fresno. There's 1,000,000 people in the county. So you start doing that math, there are 65,000 elementary school kids in our city. We got plenty of work to do. And one of the things our Kids Co team has done, which I think is brilliant, is taken the anatomy and put it in kids' language. So it's about literally trusting Jesus, following God's word, giving, living, and loving like Jesus. That's what we're teaching our kids from as early as they can understand. Here's a goldfish, here's trusting Jesus, okay? From there, all the way through to the fourth grade, that's what we want them to learn. And I'm sharing this with you because I want you to see the big picture, okay? Zero, we'll call it, to fourth grade, okay? Now, from there, what we've done is we've taken Kids Connection and WSM, and we've put them together under one head we call Family Ministry. Why would you do that? Well, partly because PJ's awesome. And so PJ Lewis is overseeing the Family Ministry. And what most of you may not know is PJ's got over 25 years of youth ministry experience. So why would you not want to anchor PJ into your youth ministry? So PJ oversees the Family Ministry. We've also brought on a new player to the team, a guy by the name of Nick Ferguson, which if you haven't met Nick, Those are all his cousins, I think. Where is Nick? He's over here somewhere. He's back in the dark. You can't see him anyway. But anyway, he's got a wonderful bald head. He's back there in the dark, and he is amazing. If you remember the well in the early days, we filled up the Cross Church. We had the choir loft, and the guys went and sit in the dog pound. Nick was one of the early dudes up sitting in the dog pound, volunteering in a student ministry where I think we had three kids, and they were all Ramsey kids. And so if you know what I'm talking about, you know the Ramseys. But anyway, they're all brothers, and so anyway, that was Nick. But now we've brought Nick on. He's got over 10 years of youth ministry experience, and we're taking change as an opportunity to kind of revamp what we're doing. And so I want to tell you a little bit about what is happening in terms of student ministry. I'd like to talk first about 5th and 6th grade. Now you go, 5th and 6th grade? I thought you said students. Yep, 5th and 6th grade. 5th and 6th grade are snapping under the WSM authority or structure. You say, why would you do that? I don't know if you have a 5th or a 6th grader. I happen to now, and I realize the game is changing. My kid wants to be a student bad, so I'm going to train her as to how to be a student. And what we're going to teach them in 5th and 6th grade is how to serve, change, and invite their world. That's the redefinition of what's happening with the anatomy of 5th and 6th grade. We put 5th and 6th grade, by the way, under Ben Wilburn's authority or leadership. I don't know where Ben is, but he's amazing. Ben has taken over. And 516, by the way, is back. Information is on the website. 516 is a midweek youth group-like expression for 5th and 6th grade. This whole preteen ministry is taking off. Ben's on the cutting edge of it, and that's what's happening with 516 or 5th and 6th grade. We wanted you to know about it. Beyond 5th and 6th grade, though, I want you to see what's happening now with middle school. Incidentally, by the way, there are 17,000 middle school students in Fresno. So again, plenty of work to be done there. One of the things we're going to begin to do with middle school students is expose them now to the entirety of the anatomy of a disciple. We want them to begin to understand now how it fits together. We've already taught them from 0 to 6th grade what the anatomy is, but now they get to see it working together. And we introduce them in middle school to the concept of a life group. I want them to understand at an early age what it means to do life in community, and so life groups are introduced. They begin in junior high, by the way, to experience some retreat stuff that we haven't done before, some service project stuff that we haven't done before. All of that happens now in junior high. And by the time now they get to high school, the game changes completely. If you're a high school student in this auditorium, you need to know this is your church. This is yours. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that we exist to train and equip you, that you would flourish. I made this comment a couple weeks ago to the 7 p.m. service. I said, as much as those of a more seasoned vintage who have gray hair as a crown of glory have carried churches for decades, we want you to carry it. Why? Because you are the next generation. We forget that the disciples were probably high school sophomores. And so what we mean by that in a well context is we want you to live the same type of life that we're asking your parents and your grandparents to live. You say, what does that mean? It means we want you to serve just like they serve. We want you to get in a life group like they're in a life group. And we want you to come to services like they come to services. See, I don't want to create a separate high school event or gathering on a weekly basis because now that becomes church and the gathering becomes big church. I hate that. I hate that because then when a high school student graduates high school, they come into big church, they feel like a stranger. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, I want you to feel like strangers. You say, well, that's rude. I say, no, because I know you're going to come anyway. But I got to reach your kid, and I got to reach your grandkid. And if we're going to reach their friends, they need to come in and go, wow, it's loud in here. I like this church. And if they walked in and saw me in a suit and tie, I immediately alienated myself from them. What I'd rather have is you're a little offended that the guy on stage has got a hat on backwards. And you're a little offended that that pastor's wearing jeans. But you know what? Your kids and grandkids will come. And if we can reach them, we reach the next generation. That's what's happening with high school students. Now, parents, we are asking you to do something that is very, very difficult and all too often unmentioned. We are asking you to be the primary source of spiritual formation in your home, which means in previous church contexts, even in ours, we would spoon feed your kids, and then your kids would come home and you go, hey, Johnny, what'd you learn in church? And they'd tell you. No, no. What we want to have happen is your home to be the source of spiritual formation. What happens at church is we reinforce what's already happening at home, which means you cannot lead your children where you have never been. So the focus for this year is spiritual formation. We're not going to talk about launching all kinds of stuff. We're going to go back to substance. We're going to go back to basics. And we're going to ask you to do some hard, heavy lifting personally, which means we're going to ask you to come back now to what it means to walk with Jesus. If we have been exclusive in our community, we want to hit the reset button. And we're going to ask all of us to get very intentional on what it means to reach those around us. And here's a tool that we're introducing to you to help you do that. Nobody without a superpower can read that. I would never expect you to be able to. But let me tell you what it says. We realize in our culture, we are a content-driven community. You could pull out your phone right now and podcast much better communicators than you're listening to right now. You can see anybody, hear anything, get instant everything all the time right in your pocket. And the problem with that is we create curriculum junkies. Everybody's waiting for the next Keller book, the next Piper book, the next whoever you love to read book. We're all waiting for the next something. Or we're podcasting 15 different people just throwing us information, telling us what he thinks about his Bible and what he thinks or what she thinks about the Bible, but nobody's actually reading their own Bible. It's fascinating to me. I mean, we'll quote Jesus calling like it's the fifth gospel, but nobody's reading the fourth gospel. And so we want to ask three primary questions, and this is going to happen in every life group and every ministry team and in every context we can. And gentlemen, let me tell you, if you've ever wondered what it means to lead your home, here it is. You're welcome. Here's the tool that you can use to lead your wife and even lead your kids, because literally you're going to ask three simple questions. First question, what has God been showing you through his word? Now, you all know what's going to happen. What's God been showing you through his word? And you're going to realize, I haven't read anything this week, right? The beauty of this tool is it's scalable. So some of you, you've been reading what MacArthur thinks about that Greek verb quoted from this guy and this guy and this guy that nobody else cares about, but you do, which is great, dig. You're going to be able to share. Oh man, I was reading, you know, in the Greek text that blah, blah, blah. Great, that's what God's showing you. And there's going to be somebody in your life group who's going to go, I don't read the Bible. You're going to go, dude, no problem, no sweat. We're going to meet again next week. I'm going to ask you this question right off the bat. How about if one time before now and next week, you read something? I can read something. Great, read something. And I'll ask you, what'd you think about something next week? So next week, you show up, hey, what God teach you through his word? He goes, I read something. Let me hear it. It's scalable, but it's biblically based. And we want you asking that question. What's God showing you in his word? We created a reading plan. Now, some of you are like, oh, dude, I hate that reading plan. Apparently, some of you really hate the reading plan. What we've realized is that the reading plan was very robust. It was like 4 or 5 chapters a day. And most of you are like, look, if I read 4 or 5 chapters a week, I'd have something to say. So what we did is we made it over 2 years. And so literally, it's now like 2 chapters. And the focal point is not quantity. Even if somebody reads 1 chapter a week, they have something to contribute to the group. Second question we want people to ask and answer. In what areas do you need to grow spiritually? I need to grow in the area of intentional blessing. I'm not very good there right now. In 6 months, I'm going to be much better. But in 6 months, I'll probably be lower in something else because I just spent 6 months focusing on that issue. And so in 6 months, when I take the assessment again and it goes, hey, good job over here, but this one snuck up on you. Great. Then I'll focus on this one. And I'm going to keep focusing on something new until Jesus comes or takes me home. That's the spiritual journey. No problem. But we want you to know, I'm going to focus on being an intentional blessing. So if we're in life group together, you go, hey, in what areas do you need to grow? I go, I'm selfish. What? It's true. And it's going to drive me back to the core, and I'm going to realize, God, I'm selfish because I don't submit to you in all things. Sometimes my time is mine. It's not yours. It's mine. And your Bible tells me that my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I've been crucified with Christ, so it's not I who lives, but you who live. So I need to get back to being generous with my time. That's my spiritual journey. Now we're having a conversation. What's yours? Third question we want to ask and answer is this. How can we pray for you? I know you're thinking, dude, that is brilliant. I know. Isn't that a super impressive question? How can I pray for you? Think about that for a minute. We've been doing staff chapels on Tuesday mornings in the office. We've been asking these three questions. And I'm telling you, 30 minutes goes by just like that. What are you learning in God's Word? How are you doing spiritually? And what are you going to do about that? And how can I pray for you? And it is absolutely fantastic. That is the spiritual discipleship tool that we're introducing. Two other unique groups, though, that I want to introduce to you. One of the things we've realized as we've been doing life together is that we are broken people. I don't know if you realize that. Some of us are just more honest about our brokenness than others, but we've all got issues. But some issues you carry in a handbag, and some issues you carry in a U-Haul. And if we don't deal with the issues, the problem is we just pass that on like an inheritance to our kids. And what we'd rather do is deal with the issues so that our kids don't have to suffer because we never dealt with it. And so we're creating groups called regeneration groups. And they're groups designed for people who are struggling with addictions, struggling with issues, struggling with things that might in some ways feel like a habitual struggle. And the goal would be to help them experience the regenerative work of God, that who they are today isn't who they were a year ago. And so we're introducing that. There's been great work done in our city with recovery, but this is something that we think is going to be helpful for our people. The other is what we're calling mid-sized groups. Mid-sized groups, I know we probably could have come up with a better name, but mid-sized groups is a mid-sized group. So it's not a service, but it's not a life group. Some people said, look, I'd like to find out a little bit about this life group thing, but I'm not going to some stranger's living room and meeting with them for weeks. I said, I totally get that. So come to one of our campuses, and we'll do a mid-sized group of 20, 30, 40 people. We're going to ask you three questions, all right? What's God teaching you in His Word? How are you doing spiritually, and how can I pray for you? We're going to do that for 6 or 8 weeks. At the end of 6 or 8 weeks, some of you can start a life group based on who you've been meeting with. Some of you say, oh, that was easy. That's it? I go, yeah, that's it. Here's the life groups available. Do you want to jump in? Because they're all open now because we're not working on exclusive community, but inclusive community, right? And so come on in and jump into a life group. These are mid-sized groups designed for that purpose. Now, some of them are going to have some nuances. There may be some curriculums that are going to be shown or talked about. That's fine. But every mid-sized group is going to still ask you those three questions. And the beauty, by the way, is that those three questions can shape every relationship you have. That's date night with my wife. That's time with my staff. That's a discipleship relationship with a young guy who's trying to get sober. That's conversation with guys I see in the gym. That's conversation I can have with ministry team leaders, with the worship teams in between services. Why? Because that's what we're all already doing. And by the way, if we all just read John chapter 3 and we go, hey, what's God showing you in His Word? We just had a wonderful small group around the same passage because we're all reading the same thing. We're stoked about that. That's what's happening in that regard. Okay? A couple other things. One of the things, and it really, I kind of geek out about stuff like this. I don't know if you care, but one of the things we realized is this church logo is awesome. It's really cool once you explain it. Because a lot of people are like, hey, is this a New Age church? I've heard that a lot, actually. But it's dated in that we used to have four values, you know, connecting, that was the wind, and community, that was the water, and the fire was equipping, and then the earth was mission. But we don't really have those anymore. And so our creative team got together, and they said, you know what we ought to do is we ought to change up our logo a little bit. We ought to upgrade it and do something new. And so there is our new church logo, which you say, who cares? No, we actually care about stuff like this. Let me tell you why. If you were to ask Casey Jackson, who designed it, why'd you do that? The thought that went into it is ridiculous, and it starts with the shape. Well, it's a hexagon. I mean, hexagon's the strongest shape in nature. I mean, God created the hexagon to handle the most weight. And if you think about it, bees use hexagons, and that's kind of the community that we have. And then there's like six W's that are in the logo. He can go on and on and on. It's unbelievable. At the end of the day, there's our new logo. So if you did get the wind, water, earth, and fire tattoo, there's one. I've seen it myself. And I told him last week, I go, hey, bro, good news, bad news. I said, good news is your tattoo is rocking and your arms are as big as my head, okay? That's the good news. Bad news is you're going to need a new tat. So we'll see about it. But anyway, that is what's happening there. Now, I'd like to do something here together, and I'd like you to be able to participate. I mentioned that the problem with perceived success is we focus on the wrong numbers. God has done amazing things, but there are 500,000 people in Fresno. We got plenty of work to do. But the work's not going to get done because we pull off a service, and the unlikely artwork for Samson was rocking. We're going to reach our city because you invite people into your life, because you have people that you're praying for, because you have identified that person needs Jesus, and I'm going for it. And I'm not just inviting them to church, though I might, and it might be live and it might be video, but I don't care, and if I don't care, they won't care. So I'm going to invite them anyway, and in the meantime, I'm going to invest in their life. I'd like you to take a couple of minutes now, turn to the people around you, and I'd like you to pray. Look, the reality is, friends, we can set up all kinds of stuff. We can have plans. We can have all kinds of ideas. But, you know, when God is talking to the people of Israel, he just says, look, if my people who are called by my name will just humble themselves and pray, if they'll repent of their sins and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sins. We need to pray. Scripture talks about the idea that the effective prayer of the righteous can accomplish much. Jesus makes a statement, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. You know what I'd love to do? Can this year be about us really seeking God to just do amazing things to the people around us? Could we even now, could you begin to queue up in your mind even now, who is it that God has put in your life who doesn't yet know Jesus, who next year at State of the Church holds up their phone and says, I came to faith in Christ, not because of a service, but because of a friend who cared enough about me not to be exclusive in their community, but inclusive in their community, and I saw Jesus in them and in their marriage and in their home and in their friendships, and I came to faith in Jesus because of them. I'd like for you to turn to the people around you. If you're comfortable doing so, who is the person, and then pray. In fact, better said, don't even talk about who the person is. Just pray. You know how that goes, right? We're going to take prayer requests for an hour and pray for 30 seconds. No. Don't even say who they are. Just pray. Now, some of you are like, you mean like out loud pray? If you're panicked to the heavens and you'd rather crawl under your chair than pray out loud, just graciously tap out. How do you do that? Just don't say a word. All right? And if the person next to you is like dead quiet, don't haze them. Just let it go. Look, we want to grow spiritually, and this can be a good growth opportunity. I want you to spend the next couple of minutes, and I want you to pray in groups of two or three. Pray. Who are the people that God has put in your life that you say, God, that person? And this year, I'm going to go get them, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to tell them about you, and any chance I get, I'm going to reach out to them. Can we do that? Why don't you turn and pray about that?